Question 110. Why trouble ye the woman? Matthew 26:10. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Mark 14:6. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. It's said that the army of the Lord is the only one that shoots their own soldiers. The lines behind shoot the ones in front. This commentary is well deserved. We do have a tendency to criticize and condemn each other, some on an impersonal level, speaking only in generalities, and others more specifically, naming names or inclusively indicting whole camps or denominations. We all do this to one degree or another, and we all should cease. Solid reproof is beneficial, however. A line should be drawn at personal revelation. Quakers excel at discerning the line over which a mentor or critic should not cross. The freedom one finds among Quakers to worship as one is led and to live as one is led is unparalleled in Christendom. Folks are free to find their own way and to work out their own salvation. Personal revelation is a marvelous thing. Much like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked, What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered in general terms, as he would say to anyone who came to him, Keep the commandments, and you'll enter into life. But the young man said to him, What lack I yet? It was then that the Lord gave him personal guidance. It was to help him attain his personal goal. Go and sell all that he has, and give it to the poor. Probably not what he wanted to hear, but nonetheless a personal revelation. This is the point that all who travel this road of salvaging one's soul comes to eventually. There is a perfecting, a honing of one's life and commitment that starts as a question like, What do I lack? Let's pretend for a moment that he did not go away sorrowful, but he heeded the Lord's advice and obeyed. Can you hear the scuttlebutt in the barber shop and at the market? There goes that man who was rich and gave away everything he had, and now he begs. Can you hear the gossip at the dinner table? Does he think that the town will feed him after he did such a foolish thing? The conversations overheard at the family gatherings would be contending that he's gone insane, cheated his children out of their inheritance, and brought reproach upon the family name. But the talk among those who follow Christ would be totally different. Their gossip would have been a different tone. They, who know Christ, know also that Jesus spoke fondly of those who were unselfish in giving. They who know Jesus' doctrine reason Christ calls attention to those who give all they have, and it need only be two mites. What must Jesus think of this man who gave away a fortune? He must be very pleased. Sadly, their next thought may be, Does this upstart think that he's better than I am? And so it goes. The vitriol begins at church. The unregenerate can be depended upon to show fear. The family will show some selfish concern, but the religious will be bitter and judgmental if someone rises from the pack with a personal revelation, especially when it's followed by obedience and dedication. Their motto being, Do they think they're better than me? Well, they may not say it out loud, but that is their thought. How many of us have taken on a job we were excited about and entered with enthusiasm, only to be taken aside and told that we were making the old-timers look bad by working so hard? This is very similar. There are climbers in every field, and they all have a specific goal, to work less and be great. Such was the situation at the house of Simon. On that day, a woman, some people believe to be Mary of Magdala, broke open the alabaster box of perfume to anoint the head of Jesus. The accusation started to fly. They thought the purposes for this sycophantic expression of feigned care and sorrow were outrageous. What a waste this is, they said. What they were really thinking was, why didn't I think of that? Or, why am I not brokenhearted about his imminent death? Why should this woman gain such a place with the Savior? She's no better than I am. Mary's personal revelation was a real one. She saw the upcoming event and felt deep sorrow in her heart. She had no proud ideas of being embarrassed. She thought no expense of ointment was too great. She cared not what anyone thought. She expressed her love and compassion for Christ by doing what she felt she must do. She knew that next week, the oil in her box, worth likely a year's wages, would be worthless by comparison whenever her thoughts would inevitably turn to the death of her Savior and her best friend. With fear and trembling, she made her way to him and broke the box over him and massaged the oil into his hair. Jesus realized what she was doing, as he too was thinking of nothing less than his upcoming passion. He knew that she was anointing him for his death. Alas, he could not even enjoy the moment, for above the sensations and fragrance, his mind was broken in upon by the murmuring of the disgruntled self-righteous as they made their accusations and proclamations of better uses for the oil. As she looks from the corners of her wet eyes and hears the murmurings, panic strikes through her. She wonders in fear whether she would be cast out. Jesus turns to them with sorrow. Why trouble ye the woman? When we see someone working out their salvation with fear and trembling, when a child of God, grateful for Christ's forgiveness, realizes the ransom that was paid for him, what was forgiven and what was given in exchange, sells out, makes sacrifices, gives his all, should we stand in criticism? Someone may choose to wear a certain hat or not wear one, wear their dress an unfashionable length or their hair in an unfashionable way. One may choose poverty or fasting. One may give up meat in their diet or honor certain days. We don't know what was said to these who, seeking perfection, ask their Savior, "What lack I yet?" We don't know the demands placed on such a one by the Lord. We shouldn't consider these who seek the Lord with more fervor or dedication as a threat to us or feel ill toward them, but rather honor them as living proof that Christ has come to teach his people himself. We should be careful not to regard them as being foolish or unbalanced for simply doing what their Lord has told them to do. The Apostle Paul said, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Let us not therefore judge one another any more. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." No one wants to be guilty of troubling those who are following the path upon which God has placed them. It may not be your path, but if it is the same guide, rest assured, it is the same destination. Perhaps you lack the vision for your own revelation, and therefore jealousy may be a factor in your intolerance of others who seem to hear a different drummer. These are avenues of meditation you can consider. When you hear Christ question, "Why trouble ye the woman?"